Well, I don't know about you, but this morning's sharing God's goodness time was just very powerful. I think sharing God's goodness is probably one of the things that makes PCC unique and what makes it what we are, because we get to hear all the wonderful things that God is doing, and we hear of His goodness. We're reminded that He's at work sometimes when we might not feel it. We're encouraged by the things that we hear. And I am really glad that this is a part of our service, and I hope we continue to do it, because isn't God good all the time? He's just awesome. Wendell? Blue mic.
I'm just wondering sometimes, though, does God really hear our prayers? I mean, it's like one thing after the other. I mean, we're not asking for riches. We had one car in the shop, and that's few hundred dollars. As soon as we get that one out, the other one goes in. Then we got to pay for a hot water heater that's over $1,000. And then after that, the freezer goes. And all the stuff that I bought on sale is spoiling because we need a new freezer. And it's like we just can't get our head above water. We just want to provide for our family, but it seems like we just can't do it because it's like He's not hearing us.
Well,
Wendell, my dad was just diagnosed with cancer. He never smoked. I watched him live his life and do the best he could for our family. He always was helping other people if he could. I'm so sad. I wake up every morning and cry out to God to help us. My dad loved God, and it feels like He doesn't really care at all about helping my dad, how my dad is doing. It seems so unfair.
Well,
my wife of 10 years decided she wanted to be with somebody new. The grass looked greener on the other side, I guess. I have no idea how I'm going to raise my children and work and help them grow as Christians. I never cheated on her or did anything to make her leave. People were blaming me. God, this is terrible. Can you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you really love me?
I've been sick for 10 years. I've been to every doctor, tried every treatment, but nothing helps. Other people just live life normally. They don't even think about their health or even try to be healthy. I've worked so hard to be healthy, but it hasn't made a difference. I'm tired of telling people I'm okay. Where is God? Is He even listening anymore?
My daughter, Melody, she would have been 29 this August. I see other 29-year-olds that, you know, we all had those dreams. They'll get married and have kids. We asked God so many times to heal her, but He never did. I see other kids getting healed. It was not our daughter's time. We still grieve for her. At times, our hearts are so heavy. Do you really know how much we still miss her?
I think we should stop right here. This is church. This is church. We shouldn't be airing out what we feel like this. It's not appropriate. This is a place where we just are supposed to put on the little happy Jesus smile, isn't it? Isn't this where we just smile and say it's okay and tell each other to have more faith and just pray a little bit harder? Isn't that what God's Word tells us to do? Well, I want to tell you, that is not what God's Word tells us to do. God encourages us, in fact, to be able to let Him know what we're feeling. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and read Psalm 13, the first four verses. And I want you to listen to the psalmist and what he said here. I want you to read it with emotion with me. How long, Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Please be seated. King David wrote those words. We know King David as a man after God's own heart, a man who wrote many of the Psalms that we read, a man who knew that it was okay for him to cry out to God and let him really know what he was feeling and what he was experiencing. When you read the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. There's 67 of those Psalms are described as Psalms of Lament. Songs of Lament. They've expressed how the writer was feeling without holding anything back. Probably the most notable lamenter of all scriptures, Jeremiah. He was known as, can anybody tell me? The Weeping Prophet. The Book of Lamentations, he wrote that. He really found himself in a very kind of precarious place. As a prophet, as a priest, he lived in the tension of representing God and also the people. And the people were extremely unfaithful to God at this time. And they would not heed the warning that he was giving to them. All he desired was for the nation of Israel to do was to repent. But all he could see was judgment coming. And God was very clear what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. There would be no deliverance, only captivity and exile. And so Jeremiah would pour out his heart. The Book of Lamentations captures his sorrow. And in there, he weeps for the city of Israel. So it's interesting. I don't know if anybody started to feel a little bit uncomfortable while everybody was kind of sharing what they were feeling. But why do we find it difficult to let God know what we're really feeling, to let Him hear our complaints? Why do we struggle to voice our protest of our suffering or of pain or the injustice that we see? I think it's just because we don't understand what it really means to lament. And I think we don't do it because it feels like we're complaining. And one thing we find out very quickly in life, complaining doesn't do us very much, does it? It doesn't accomplish a whole lot. I found this definition in the devotional. Of course, if you've not been here, we are in a journey to the cross. It's a devotional that's leading up to Easter. And there's 7 different themes. And the theme of this week has been on lamenting. And there was a definition in the devotional, so I'm going to read this paragraph. Lament is not about getting things off your chest. It's about casting your anxieties upon God and trusting Him with them. Let me just ask a question. Anybody have any anxieties today about anything? Can I just see a little quick hand? Okay. Mere complaining indicates a lack of intimacy with God. Because lament is a form of prayer. Lament transforms our cries and complaints into worship. Walter Brueggemann says that undergirding biblical lament is a relationship between the lamenter and God that is very close and deep enough for the protester to speak in imperatives, speaking to God imperatives, addressing God as you and reminding Him of His covenantal promises. And when you have a relationship with somebody, you can say, hey, you know, remember this is the commitment that we made to each other, and you can speak to each other, and that's exactly what happens in our relationship with God. Anyone can complain. Practically everyone does. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can lament. We can talk to God about the condition that we find ourselves in, and we can ask Him by faith to change it because of the relationship that we have in God. To lament is to be utterly honest before God, whom our faith tells us that we can trust. And as you walk in faith and you continue to step out in faith, you find that God is faithful. It doesn't always take away every one of the circumstances you find yourself in, but we can be honest and we can be open. Biblical lament affirms that suffering is real. So this is not to take away, oh, you guys, you shouldn't be feeling this way. It affirms that suffering is real and spiritually significant, but it's not hopeless. In His mercy, God has given us this form of language that we can bend His ear, that we can speak to Him, that pulls on His heart because He loves us so very much. And so how do we become better lamenters? How do we become those who allow God to hear exactly where we're at? Well, in each of these psalms that I talked about, the 67 of the psalms, you really can find a pattern that each of the psalm writers used. And I don't know the exact one. There's only, I think, 2 psalms that of lament that do not resolve in praise to God. But we're going to take a look at one psalm, Psalm 31. So if you want to open your Bibles, if you have it, it's going to be on the board. We won't read the whole psalm. But we're going to look at the form that the psalmist used here. And I think it's going to help us learn to become better lamenters. And so, the very first thing, there's 5 things here. Well, first thing we need to learn to do, we need to learn to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God. When you're hurting and when you're in despair, it is okay to cry out. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me here. This is the psalmist. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Do you get that picture? Have you ever felt that bone deep sorrow? His bones here grow weak. He cries out, I need your favor. Show me your favor. I'm in trouble. I'm so sad I can hardly see and my body aches. And it's weak. You can hear David. You could hear it in his voice as he cries to the Lord. And he's not afraid what God's going to think about him because he knows God. And because he knows him, he feels free to cry out to him. And when you think about it, it's often in those darkest moments of time that God makes his presence most clearly seen. Because at the end, in the middle of those places, we've usually run out of our own energy, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own talents. We've run out of everything else around us, and all we have left is God. And so God uses our suffering and he uses our troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength. He is our only source. And when we see this truth, I believe it's when hope comes in, even in the midst of the trial and the difficulty. So cry out to God. Let him know. Secondly, let God know our struggle. Let him know our struggle. Here's what the psalmist said in verse 13. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. David hears all, and I don't know exactly what's going on here, but he had multiple times where people are trying to get him. David said, I hear the lies of many people. People are talking about me. I hate it when I hear lies about me. When I hear things that are untrue, it hurts me terrible. And David says, people have joined against him and they were trying to kill him. I've never had that I know of. I've never had anybody planning to kill me. So when you stop to think about it, did God not already know what David was going to tell him? Of course he knew, because he's God. God knows our struggle. But he wants us to be able to voice it to him and let him know. Just pour it out. Jesus did the exact same thing in his darkest hour in the garden. He cries out. He knew his time was coming. He was going to be crucified. He was going to take on not only physical suffering, but your sin and my sin. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He said, here's what I would like. Here's the issue. If there's any way this cup could be taken from me, let it be done. Of course, we know the rest of the story, and we're grateful for the rest of the story. But even though Jesus is God in flesh, his fate was very difficult, and he still cried out to the Father, and he said, I need you to help me here. And God wants us to do the same. So I think this is where sometimes we get too generic with our prayers. Let him know exactly what's going on. Cry out to him. Let him know your struggle. And then thirdly, plead for God to deliver. Plead to God to deliver. There's more than just crying out. There's pleading. Verse 17 and 18. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. David's very aware that God knows what he's experienced, and he asks that his enemies would be dealt with. And he wants his life to be a witness to God's goodness and his provision for him. And so he says, I want you to deliver me, not just for my sake, more importantly, for his sake. He wants those who are righteous to be able to watch what God does in his faithfulness as he cries out and he's delivered as a testimony of God's goodness. So whether we're suffering with illness or threats from people or people just ignoring us, whatever it is, we can call on God for deliverance. And if you read some of the other Psalms, David was pretty clear about some of the stuff he cried out for them. Man, it was pretty tough. But let God know exactly what you would like to see happen. And then, number four, we need to declare our confidence in God. We need to declare our confidence in God. And this is where the difference becomes clear between complaining and with lamenting. Complaining for the sake of complaining, as I said earlier, is not helpful. It shows our lack of intimacy with God. But look at verse 19. Here's where he comes through all these things. He cries out. He lets his struggle be known. He pleads for deliverance. And then he makes a statement. Verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. It's kind of all of a sudden it's this abrupt change that takes place. He's very open. He's very honest. He's pouring out his heart. And all of a sudden we go from this mood of distress to an expression of the psalmist's ultimate trust in God. And usually this is in the English translation, you see the word, okay, God, here's what it is. Is it, but God, I'm trusting in you because you are good. He goes, it's not just complaining, now it's a lament because he expresses his trust. This is where faith comes into play. This is where you say, boy, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense because I don't feel it, I don't see it, I'm not experiencing it, but I'm going to trust you. This is what I'm trusting by faith, that you are good, that you are in control, and that I'm going to take refuge in you. I'm going to rest in you. And that's where we need to say, God, it's by faith. That's where we hold on to what we believe because we know it's true, not because of what we're feeling. And the last thing that we see, and usually in all of these Psalms, we see praise for his goodness, number 5. Praise for his goodness. Psalm 31, 21 through 23, it says, praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. That's what it felt like to him. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Most of these psalms end with either a vow to praise or some expression of assurance that the psalmist will be heard by the Lord. And that's only, again, comes by a statement of faith. And now that doesn't mean we're probably not going to doubt, we're not going to struggle with waiting for something to happen, but it's an expectation that we can have as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. God wants you to be honest with what you feel. Maybe you just need to start to do that with another person to realize that someone's not going to reject you because you tell them what you're experiencing, what you're going through. But when you get to the place of saying, God, I need you just to know what's going on, he already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Even your complaints, he wants you to communicate with him. And ultimately, he has an answer to every one of our problems. Maybe not our answer. Maybe not the answer we're looking for, but God has an answer that's going to be perfect. To the people in the Old Testament, the Lord said, I will be your God and you will be my people. The cool thing about that is that he continues to say the same thing to us. And he most clearly communicated that to us as he went to the cross on Calvary. I found this again, and I'm going to read it to you because I think it's very powerful. As a result of Calvary, this is true for us. Those who are undeserving are given life. Those who are deemed unworthy are given hope. Those who are classified as unacceptable are given peace. Those who have questions are given answers. Those who have doubts are given a sure footing. Those who have complaints are shown God's ultimate care. I love those things. We can have our times of lamenting, wondering what God is doing, but we can always come back to him and know, because of the love that he demonstrated to us on the cross, that he is the answer to the darkest moments of our life. And when things go wrong, God is big enough to handle our complaints. As we take off our masks and we communicate honestly with God, he will hear us and answer. The table is a reminder of the great privilege we have as believers to be able to do that. Because without a relationship with God, you have no one to go to with those things other than your own sorrow and pain. You might have a few people listening in, but as Christians, we can go to God. And the table reminds us what Jesus had to endure. And we celebrate this on a monthly basis here. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to be part of our family meal together today. as we take the communion elements. If you're not a believer, then this is a meal for those who are Christians. If you're in a place where you say, I'm not sure if I need to do that, you don't have to come forward. But we invite you to come. We're going to ask you to come forward, receive the elements. If there's somebody next to you that you could help to get that, if they need help, which if you could ask, that would be great. And once we all have the elements together, I'll come back up and we'll take them together. So if you come forward, we have some folks come to the table right now.